Good evening, everybody. Let's take a moment of silent prayer. As is our custom, it gives us the opportunity to name and cite any known sins, if we have any. That way we're filled, controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. And if there's anything bothering you or disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate on any problems or difficulties. Now's the time to prepare to hear the word of God as it's being spoken tonight. So let's take a moment right now to prepare. Heavenly Father, thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and his work on the cross. We thank you also, Father, for the great blessings that you've provided through the ministries of God the Holy Spirit. In particular, tonight, we want to thank you for the spiritual gifts that you've deposited in each believer at the moment of salvation. And we thank you also for your fantastic plan to develop those in each one of us. And Father, tonight we just pray for the ministry of God the Holy Spirit on all that will be going on the speaker, on the hearers, and on the fellowship between believers here tonight. And we also, Father, pray tonight that this message of evangelism will reach the intended hearers and that the souls out there that are motivated and desire to give the gospel to people will concentrate and have some good news of their own to hear tonight that will motivate them to do that with more energy. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, 2 weeks ago, I gave a biography and introduced our speaker who's come back tonight. You are here, right?
I am.
Okay, good. Yeah, just teasing. Steve Cantrell is a member of our congregation who believes, and I believe too, that he has a communication gift. And very important when a man has a communication gift to be able to exercise that. And so since in this basic series we're on the subject of evangelism, and that's what it looks like the gift is that Steve has, he's agreed to teach both the last basics class and this one tonight. Last time I gave a little biography of Steve, and he's had an amazing journey to bring him to where he is now, and just consistent positive attitude towards the Word of God and openness to the Holy Spirit guiding him, which is fantastic. And he's also a very humble individual, a person that's willing to learn, willing to be patient. And these are all fantastic qualities for somebody who has that gift of evangelism. And so again, as I did last time, I just asked this evening that you give him your full attention and concentrating what he has to say. He has a lot to say. He's got the Word of God in his soul, and experience in giving the gospel. And that's the combination that is so important to be a good ambassador for Christ. So once again, I invite forward to teach tonight, Steve Cantrell.
Good evening. I was talking to Pastor for a second before I came up, and I had mentioned to him that last week was... An analogy I had thought of on the way here was when you get to the amusement park, the young people probably can relate to this better, and you're going on the new 300-foot coaster with the most G-force, and you've been on them before, but you get there, you have the butterflies in your stomach, you know, you wait in line, you don't know what to expect, you get there, you go over the drop, it's ferocious, you hang on for dear life. It's over, you get all the jitters out, you've been on the ride, and then you say, okay, that was it. Now I know what to expect. Now I can run back around and get in line, and I'm not nervous this time, and I can stick my hands up even further this time. So that's how I feel tonight. I can stick my hands up a little further tonight instead of hanging onto the back of this wood pulpit like with my fingers turning white because I'm so nervous. So, and I also, as I was coming here, thought, you know, we came here in our cars. Most of us probably ate leisurely before we came. Hung out in the parking lot, talked to each other for a while, and it just made me stop and think for a minute that we can never take for granted that we're allowed to do this whenever we want. We don't have to worry about, I don't have to worry about someone hearing me tonight and going and kidnapping my children because I'm standing up doing this. You know, and that's happening all over the world. So we get to come and we get to do this weekly, and I get to do something like I'm doing up here, and I don't have to worry about my family being punished for it. So we need to never forget the blessing that we have, that God chose to have us born here in the United States, where, you know, for the time being, we're still free to be able to do this. So, okay, let's take a quick review of what we did last week. We're basically just going over an introduction to evangelism. What is it? Who can do it? Why we have to do it? And what we first looked at was the definition of evangelism. And the dictionary is to the preaching, proclaiming, or making known by an open declaration. And, of course, what we're talking about is the evangelizing of the gospel. So that is basically the preaching, proclaiming, or making known by an open declaration the gospel, which is the good news, which is our salvation from the lake of fire through Jesus' death on the cross, burial, and resurrection. And again, we spoke for a quick minute on the fact that this is not, what we're going over is not the gospel. That is the gospel. We're going over evangelism, which is the giving out of that message, the leading up to and the giving out of that message. And we took a little bit of time and we looked at the fact that everybody is called to evangelize by God, regardless if we have the spiritual gift of evangelism or not. It's for all of us, wherever we're at in our growth, all through the course of our walk with God, to be evangelists, even though we may not have the gift of spiritual gift of evangelism. And then we went from there to talk a little bit about that, yes, anybody can evangelize, but to be an effective ambassador, we have to have Bible doctrine inside us, and a lot of it, and a firm grasp on it. And again, I'll mention that it doesn't mean that you have to completely go through all of the stages of spiritual growth and be a giant to be able to give out the gospel. God's going to use you to give it out every step of the way in your walk, when you're a baby or when you're in the middle of your growth or when you're at the end of your walk. So having Bible doctrine inside of us is a must, but that does not mean that God is not going to use you along the way in whatever level of Bible knowledge and Bible doctrine you do have inside you. And I touched a little bit, too, on the fact that there's going to be times where you're going to be asked something by somebody and you might not know the answer. It might be over where you're at in your growth. And there's easy ways to handle that, to be able to come back to someone and give them the right answer. So he's going to use us every step of the way. And I know there's times in my own walk that I didn't answer as well as I wanted to, and I went home and said, oh, I'm going to be more prepared the next time so that when somebody asks me that same question, I know what to say. And there have been times where I've gone back and sought someone out and said, hey, you asked me something, and I didn't know the answer, but I found it. So no matter where we're at in our growth, he's going to use us. But Bible doctrine in our hearts is key. And we also looked a little bit at the analogy of the appliance salesman, that we need to be equipped, just like when we go to buy a car or an appliance or anything, and there's someone there who is able to answer every question we have about how this thing works. And we need to be able to answer people who ask us, how does that thing work? How much does it cost? What do I have to do to get it? What happens after I get it? How do I use it? We need to be able to start to answer those kind of questions for people. And again, having a sheet of paper with verses on it is good, but we need to be equipped to be able to know the ins and outs of this thing. So when people ask us about it, we know what we're doing. Because again, this is we sometimes fall into the, like I had mentioned, the get out of jail free card in Monopoly, where we're saved and we know we're saved. And sometimes we can think that, well, that's all it's about. But that's not what it's about. We signed up for this, and sharing what has happened to us is part of it. And being an ambassador for Christ is what we're called to. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. We are to take the good news to the world. And we got up to the point of asking, why should we evangelize? And I'll pick back up there. And what we had started to look at was the fact that evangelism is the only means by which someone can be saved. There's no other way someone can be saved except for by hearing the gospel. And the only way they're going to hear the gospel is from a saved person who can share the gospel with them. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation, is what Paul said, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And again, it says, the gospel is the power of God for salvation. So if the only power that saves somebody is in the gospel, we're the ones that get that power in front of somebody so that they can be saved. There's no other way. Please turn to Romans chapter 10, verse 17. It can be a little intimidating sometimes to think that he's picked us to do this. There's no other way. The responsibility is on us. Okay, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. I'm sure a lot of us know this verse. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. There's nothing else listed in there as a way that faith comes to people. It's only by hearing the word of Christ. That means we have the only thing that people have that will get them saved, and that's the word of Christ. Let's stay in Romans. Let's go to Romans chapter 10, verse 13 through 15. Romans 10, 13 through 15. And Paul goes through a series of events here in this set of verses. It says, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things." So there we see several times. We see at one point in here, he says, how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? So again, we see clearly that it's people that God uses as the vehicles to get this message into other people's hands. We carry, as the first verse we looked at, we carry the power of salvation around with us, and that's the word of Christ. And I'm as guilty as anyone as forgetting that I have this book that sits next to me in my car or at my house, or it's in my bag while I'm at work or wherever we have it, and we have this thing next to us. And it's really easy to forget that it's not us. It's the power in that message, and we carry it around with us all the time. And when we don't even have the book with us, we carry it around in here. The more we have loaded up and the more we've put into the bank. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. And I know that when I first started on my walk, I, like a lot of young Christians, thought, you know, I'm not going to be used for that. I don't need to be that serious about this whole Jesus thing. But as I started to grow in my walk and grow in my faith, and he began changing me, and I began feeling the urge to do exactly what we're looking at, to realize that I have the ministry of reconciliation inside me, and I carry around the power of salvation, which is the word of Christ. And we can't hide from it. When we're genuinely saved and the Holy Spirit resides in us and draws us to that, we can't not do it, is how our attitude will become. 1 Corinthians 4:15 says, "For if you were to have," and this is an interesting verse, "for if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel." So here we see a verse about someone being made a child of God through the gospel by a person. So all the verses we've looked at up until now are shown right in this verse, that Paul fathered somebody, so to speak, spiritually, brought someone from being lost to being saved. Through the gospel are the final three words in that sentence. Not through being slick, and not through being a powerful speaker, and not through being funny, and not through being able to sway people by what he said. It says there that he became their father through the gospel. And what's interesting about this too is he uses the word father. He shows us that there's a place and time where you be able to, in a sense, spiritually birth someone, lead them to Christ, and watch them be born again. He became people's spiritual father. And we see that all through the New Testament, we see different stages of growth. We see infant, we see little child, young man, father, elder, aged. We see these, and I'm sure there's many more in between, but there's seven big ones, which is kind of neat because God works in sevens a lot. But there's a stage where you go from being a baby can't create another baby, and a little child can't create a baby, and a child can't, and kind of somewhere in between young man and father, physically someone is able to father a child. And we see that in Paul's verse there, he's telling something about the stages of growth, which is an awesome study. as he reached the point in his walk where he was able to spiritually father someone else. And I know before we get to that stage in our growth, God will still use us. He's not going to wait until you're at the stage of being able to spiritually father someone before he has you, because you could be a baby on your first week of being saved, and he could have you share just the handful of what you know with someone, and his power will save that person, and they will father someone when they haven't even become a spiritual father yet. But interesting that, again, everything we've looked at so far, we see in this verse that he became somebody's father through the gospel. There's the power, which is the word of Christ, and there's a person giving it out. And let's also stay in 1 Corinthians. Let's just go over one chapter, actually 11 chapters, to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved. So there again we see it, both things. We see the power, which is the word of Christ, the gospel, and we see the person that's used to do it. Right in the middle of the verse we see the gospel which I preach to you, and the end of the verse says, by which also you are saved. So again, we see the only way someone is saved is by the gospel, is by the word of Christ being given by a person to another person. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. This was one of my favorite verses for many years, for a reason other than the gospel, and that's that this is a verse that the first time that I realized that simply by believing, you're saved. You don't have to do anything but believe. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 says, in him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. So right there at the front of the verse, it says, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel. So that person, and it goes on to say, having also believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. So it was hearing, listening, and hearing the gospel and believing it, and that person was sealed. So again, another verse, and there's plenty of others that show that it's the word of Christ is the power that's given out by a person. That's what saves people. So we back up a little bit, and we looked through the fact that what the gospel is, it's the preaching, the proclaiming, or the making known, the gospel, which is the good news. And the fact that everyone is called to do this, regardless of if you have the spiritual gift of evangelism or not. And one thing that is required, though, to be effective at this is a lot of Bible doctrine inside you, from your personal time in the Word every day and under the spiritual gift of pastor or teacher, which is the way God designed it in Ephesians 4:11. And then we started to look into the questions, why do we have to do it? We know what it is, we know who's supposed to be doing it, but what is, or why should we? And we looked at the first point, which is because that's the only way that people get saved. The only way is by the power, which is the word of Christ, being given out by people to other people. And I was going to have one thing before I move on. That last verse we looked at in Ephesians 1:13 was the last of like five verses that say that the only way someone is saved is by another person giving the gospel to them, which kind of blasts a huge hole through a particular belief system in Christianity that says that God decides beforehand who's going to be saved and who's not. Well, if that's true, then you need to get out a black Sharpie and black out a lot of verses in your Bible that say that that's not true, that all these verses we just looked at say that people get saved by another human being giving them the gospel. So if these people were right, that God already decides and picks who's going to be saved and who's not, then I don't have to evangelize. I don't have to study my Bible. I don't have to go to church. But since we're talking about evangelism, people who are under that kind of belief system, they think that that means that I don't have, there's no urgency in them. There's no feeling that they have that I need to get prepared so I can do that, because doesn't matter. God already has it figured out if my neighbor is going to get saved or not. So it doesn't matter if I talk to the guy or not, because God's already figured that out and decided. So it tends to make people think that there's no necessity for me to do this because God's already figured it out. And again, we've looked through verses that just destroy that kind of a belief system. So when you, in your path, meet somebody, you can explain to them, hey, why do these verses say that? And you can help somebody who maybe is under that sort of a teaching to say, hey, wait a minute, we'd have to erase a lot of verses out of the Bible if our belief system is true. And then I was going to have a section coming up next that was going to be titled, Why Do We Have To? And really, it's the same thing as Why Should We? There really can be one title for both sections. And this one basically is another reason why we should is very simply because we've been told to. We've been given the responsibility. And we looked at the first reason, which is that's the only way that people can be saved. But secondly, we've been told to. We've been commanded to. We've been given the responsibility. Please turn to 2 Corinthians 5:18. And we've seen this verse plenty of times. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We looked at that two Tuesdays ago. Gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Us means every single person who's saved, young people. Doesn't say he gave those over 30 the ministry of reconciliation, or those up to 50. It's everybody. Everybody who's saved, he's going to put you, students, in other kids' lives, because he's given you the ministry of reconciliation. You may not feel like you're equipped. You may not feel like that's your job yet, but it is. And saints that maybe think you're at the end of the journey and maybe you can coast for a little while, last time I checked, you are included in the us. You still have the ministry of reconciliation. Nowhere does it say at a certain age you don't have it anymore. So you still have it. It's for everybody who's saved. That 2 Corinthians 5:18 is clear that we've been given this responsibility by God. 2 Timothy 4, verse 5. 2 Timothy 4, verse 5. Now this verse says, "But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Do the work of an evangelist. Now, you would have to ask Pastor this just to double check, but Timothy had the gift of pastor. He was made pastor. But he's being told here, do the work of an evangelist. So here we see that somebody without the gift of evangelism is being commanded to do the work of an evangelist. And again, it doesn't matter what stage of growth you're at. He'll call you at the time when he wants you to share whatever word it is that you do have with somebody else in your path. So here we see somebody without the gift of evangelism is being told to do the work of an evangelist. Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, verse 15. And we've all heard, we're super familiar with this verse, and it says, "And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." And we know that he was speaking to the 12 here, but this principle applies to us as well. We're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That doesn't necessarily mean that he's going to tap you and make you fly to India and do that. He's going to have you start right in your own backyard and then spread from there. And we also looked at when Pastor had started to go over the spiritual gifts, and that the Holy Spirit gives the gift, and he gives different varieties of that gift. So we see when it comes to the particular gift of evangelist that he gives different varieties of the gift. And one of the good examples that Pastor used was, you know, there's the Billy Graham-sized evangelist, and there's the guy who goes to the homeless shelter and talks to one person at a time and does it one-on-one a lot. Or there's the person in the middle who's speaking to groups of 10. The same thing would apply to somebody who doesn't have the gift of evangelism. There's still going to be different varieties of evangelism. There's going to be different sizes of groups he's going to put you in front of. There's going to be small groups that he puts you in front of. So when it says go into all the world and preach the gospel, that doesn't necessarily mean that he's going to ask you to go across the world to do it. He'll do it right in your own town. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. And forgive me if I'm putting it in second gear here, but I want to hopefully try to cover everything. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. And it's important that we know that all these principles are straight from God's Word. They're not my opinion. They're not... Every one of these principles is straight from God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16 says, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." Check that attitude out. It says, I am under compulsion. He is compelled to do this. He wouldn't be able to stop even if he wanted to. And then it finishes up saying, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. So not only are we supposed to, but we will get to the stage where we will say to ourselves, woe is me if I don't do this. At first, we won't want to rush out and do it, and we'll be nervous about doing it, but he'll give us small opportunities, and we'll start, and then when it gets rolling and the Holy Spirit starts changing us, we will have the attitude, woe is me if I don't do this. I'm compelled to do this. So that's going to happen down the road with everybody that's consistently filling themselves with the Word of God and is growing and is in the right structure that God has designed for them and is under the gift of pastor teacher and is growing and is allowing the Holy Spirit to fill them. Now, being given the responsibility to do this is not the only reason to evangelize. Once we're saved, something else takes over, and that's a new motivation. And we saw a little bit of it in that last verse where he says, "For I am under compulsion." When we faced our sin, and the Holy Spirit has opened our eyes, and we get it, and we take the gift, and we receive eternal life, we are going to chomp at the bit to tell other people. When you see a good movie, I mean, with something as ridiculous as that, man, what's the first thing we do the next day at work? Woo, you tell people, man, I saw this movie last night. You got to see this. We sell a movie to people. We're excited about that. We're compelled to do that. And it's anything. Did you see the game? Oh, man, you've got to watch that game that I taped. We do it with the littlest. We do it with the most mundane things. We are compelled to tell people about something good that we've seen. A restaurant we've eaten at. Man, you got to go there. The food is so good. It's incredible. We all do this. We all do this in all different aspects of life. We're compelled to tell people about good stuff that we have found. And this is no different. So we saw the fact that the gospel, we have to do this because it's the only way someone is going to be saved. And we have to do this because we've been given the responsibility. But third part of this is we're going to want to give this. Like the middle of that last verse we looked at, we're going to be under compulsion to do this. We're going to be compelled. We're going to be dying to tell people this. Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 28 through 29. You know, and we... I'll use football, and we all see Tim Tebow. Go, brother. Right? He is compelled, and he's young, and he's fired up, but he's compelled. He wants people to know what he has, and I hear it at work all the time from people. Man, I wish that guy would shut up. I'm so tired of hearing this. They hate him simply for what he believes in. But there's an example of somebody. You couldn't stop him if you tried. He's under compulsion. He's being compelled to do this. He is so desperately wants people to know how good this thing is that he has. And we've all felt that. We want our friends that aren't saved. We want our family members that aren't saved, our coworkers that aren't saved. We want them to know so bad. So we don't even need a command. We don't even need to know that that's the only way that people get saved. We, without even trying, are dying to have people want the same good news that we have. So the third part of this is the fact that we will have a new motivation. Gospel of John, chapter 4, this is when Jesus is with the woman at the well, and she goes away believing. And it says, "So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, 'Come see a man who told me all the things that I have done.'" This is not the Christ, is it? And look at what she says right there in the middle, or what it says right there in the middle. It says, "Went into the city and said to the men, 'Come see.'" The first thing she did is ran to tell other people. She was compelled on minute one. Now, don't feel guilty if on minute one you're not running like the woman at the well to go into the city and tell everybody. I know it can be scary at first, but here's an example of somebody who was compelled instantly after believing in him. First thing she did, she left her water pot, which is another great message right there, that the earthly source of living water for her, she just dropped. She dropped it and had the real kind. And the first thing she did when she got the real kind of water welling up in her, of water of life, she took off running to tell people, "Come and see." First words out of her mouth to another human being were, "Come and see this guy. Come and see this guy." And that's what I'm sure we all experience right now. Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, verse 27 through 29. Luke 5, 27 through 29. It says, "After that he went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' And he left everything behind and got up and began to follow him. And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house, and there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with them." So again, we don't see anything between him talking to Jesus and throwing a banquet so people could meet him. It says right there, "And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house." A big reception. So he wanted lots of people to come and meet this guy. So there's two great verses, and there's plenty more. Let's go to one more. Let's go to Psalm 107, verse 2. And we all know what this is like. We all live this. We all suffer because we want everybody we know to know this so badly. Because as Paul said in 1 Corinthians, we're under compulsion. Psalm 107, verse 2. And this is great. "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." And then here he describes us, basically, "whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary." Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of their adversary. So there's three verses. That's the tip of the iceberg on the compulsion we'll be under. So not only do we know that this is the only way that someone will be saved is by giving the gospel, and that we're given the responsibility by God and are required to, but then there's this, which is supernatural. We went from not wanting to hear it to not being able to stop telling it to people. And that is just going to grow and grow and grow. All right, the next section we're going to look at is the fact that when we're involved in evangelism and anything happens, there's any result, we have to remember that it is not us. It is the power of God. It's easy when you get growing and you get quote-unquote good at handing out the gospel to people and answering people's questions to start to fall into the trap of thinking, "I'm getting pretty good at this. I'm a lot more comfortable. And I know that I unfortunately felt this way when I came back from El Salvador. I found myself saying "I" a lot when I was talking to Alicia. I was talking to this guy in the street, and he said this, and I said that, and I had him wanting to, and I led this guy to Christ. I did it. No, it wasn't me. It was the Holy Spirit. We also need to take a moment and understand that not a single iota of our own abilities is responsible for someone being saved. None of our own strength or smoothness of tongue or wisdom in answering saves anyone. It is the power of God and God's power alone that saves. And you don't have to turn there, but 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves." That verse is it in a nutshell. We are earthen vessels, fragile, little, frail, cheap, earthen vessels that His power lives in. And it says, here's the "so that." That's always awesome. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. He has put in us, He's put that power in us for a reason, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. He picks fragile, broken people like us that were sinners and lets His power operate through us so that the power will be obvious that it is from Him and not from us. We have no power in ourselves whatsoever. It is all His. And that verse sums it all up. He's given it to us for one reason. He specializes in giving power to unpowerful, little, broken things so that people standing around will say, "Holy smokes, that is the power of God." We saw it in Acts, in the beginning of Acts. His power flew all over the place so that all these people that were in Israel for their time saw these 12 guys and said, "Man, there is no way that's coming out of those 12 guys." That's what He expects to do with us. Of course, He's not going to do it that way with us. I'm not going to start speaking Russian tomorrow when I go to the Russian neighborhood. But it's very easy to fall into thinking that we are somehow helping Him do this when we're not. It's all Him. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Or actually, did I write this verse down wrong? I was just going to read the verse that we've already looked at earlier that says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." We already looked at that tonight. So again, we see it is not us. There's no power that we have. The power is His. It is the message of Christ in Him that is flowing through us. So we need to never forget that. We need to stay humble about that because it's very easy to fall. Maybe it's easier for people who have the gift of evangelism because somehow stuff comes out of them that they never, ever thought could. We also need to take a second and look at specifically which person of the Trinity is the one involved in the evangelizing of anyone, which we just kind of looked at for a second. It is the Holy Spirit's work in evangelism that is key. It's the Holy Spirit that first convicts a lost person that they need to be saved, and then it's Him who helps them understand the gospel. And then it's Him that takes a lost person's belief and turns it into saving faith. So I don't see us in there anywhere. It's all Him. He helps a lost person understand that they need to be saved. He helps them understand the message. And then He takes the lost person's belief and turns it into powerful saving faith. So just looking at those three things rules out us in every way. And the fact that that's the case is kind of the fail-safe from us ever getting a big head. It's all Him. Everything that happens in that lost person is Him doing it, and it's not us doing it. It's similar to when Pastor was going over the gifts and how they're given out. The Holy Spirit gives each one of us the gift He wants to give, and then Jesus gives us to wear the location where He wants us to use that gift, and then it's God that controls the results. And in the same way with evangelism, we have no part of the results. It's God that does the work in that lost person, God the Holy Spirit that does the work in that lost person, God the Holy Spirit that helps that lost person understand, and God the Holy Spirit that saves that person. So none of it is us. So as we do this, we have to always humbly remember that it's a privilege and an honor that He lets us be the ones to get to carry that power around with us and let Him do it through us. Let's take a quick a second and look at both of those points. The fact that the first two of those three points, that it's him that convicts a person of sin and it's him that explains the gospel to an unbeliever. Please turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verses 7 through 8. Gospel of John 16, verses 7 through 8. Says, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Of course, the Helper is the Holy Spirit. "And when he," the Holy Spirit, "comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." So it says there that the Holy Spirit will convict the world concerning sin. We don't have to convict anybody that they're a sinner. God will take care of that. He'll make sure that everybody knows that they're a sinner. It's not our job to convince. It's not our job to struggle with them, to try to force them to admit that they're a sinner. It's the, that verse says it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict a lost person that they are a sinner. When we realize that we were a sinner, and we look back at that moment, the Holy Spirit was there, and he was the one that was making us understand that. And the second of those three points, that he is the one that explains the gospel to an unbeliever, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. 1 Corinthians 2, 11 through 14. And this isn't exactly about the hearing of the gospel, but the principle is here. 1 Corinthians 2, 11 through 14 says, "For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God." So right there we see that it is the Spirit of God that helps us to know the things freely given to us by God, "which things also we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." There's a verse that shows us that a lost person cannot understand the things of God without the Holy Spirit. That's what it says right there. A lost man cannot understand the things of God because they're spiritually appraised. If they're not spiritual, if they don't have the Spirit in them, they can't understand the spiritual things of God. That's why when you've tried to explain some of these things to people before and they just don't get it, and we get frustrated sometimes and, golly, how do they not get this? Because of that verse right there, it says that they can't understand. And we can. It's like taking a blind person and trying to describe a painting to them that's never seen before. They can't see it without eyes, and a lost person can't see the things of God, can't see their need for a Savior without God opening their eyes to that fact. That helps take a lot of the frustration out of us when we're trying to talk to somebody and they just don't get it, and we need to remember. We didn't get it a year before we got saved, a week, a day, 5 minutes before we got saved. We didn't get it either. And so we looked at those two parts of the first three things we looked at. The first one was that it's the Holy Spirit that will convict a lost person of their sin. And the second one is it's the Holy Spirit that will make a person understand the gospel. We can't do it. It's not our power to make them understand. It's the Holy Spirit of God's. And then thirdly, it's the Holy Spirit that will make the faith of a spiritually dead person active and alive for salvation. And again, I touched on the fact that it can get pretty easy to think, you know, we did such a great job or we're all that when we lead someone to salvation. And we can easily fall into comparing, you know, how many notches we have compared to like our brothers and sisters. I've been guilty of that. And I've seen other brothers and sisters, good brothers and sisters, who fell into that and got pretty puffy, me probably the chiefest, until I realized I have nothing to do with this. Colossians chapter 1, verse 29. And it really, not only is it awe-inspiring to know that that power is in us and he's chosen us to work through, but it is humbling the more we understand that we don't have any part of this. We get way less frustrated with people when we understand that. We get way less, we put way less pressure on ourselves when we understand that I don't have to be slick enough or convincing enough. I just have to give the gospel to people. It's his power. He's doing all the work. I just have to be willing and able and prepared. Colossians 1:29 says, "For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me." And there it is right there, the whole second half of that verse, striving according to his power. So Paul's knew that his striving, every ounce of energy he exerted, was according to God's power, which mightily worked within him. He was never fooled into thinking it was him. He knew every step of the way that it's God's power that's in me. 2 Corinthians 4:7, you don't have to go there, I'll just read it. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, "But we have this treasure," read this already, "in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves." Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Romans 12, verse 3 says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, because the power is not ours. We deserved nothing, and in his grace he gave us everything, and he puts his power in us, and he changes hearts, and he saves people. We have no part of it. Not to think more highly of ourselves, and we've all stepped in that once in a while, and it's easy to sometimes. One more good verse about this principle is Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11 through 18. We're going old school here. Deuteronomy 8, 11 through 18. And again, this verse isn't directly about evangelism, but there's a good principle here. Deuteronomy 8, 11 through 18 is talking to the nation of Israel about all the blessings that God gave them and how when you receive all these blessings and you have everything, don't forget where it came from. Because God knows us, God knows human beings, he knows how easily we start to take credit for things. So all the blessings that they had, they began to forget God. And when you get down to verse 17, Deuteronomy 8:17 says, "Otherwise, if you do this, if you forget where it all came from, otherwise you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who has given you," here's our word again, "power to make wealth." Do not forget God. It says here, "Otherwise you may say in your heart, my power and strength of my hand made me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth." So again, we see, even when it comes down to, I know this is not talking about evangelism, but the principle is there. We can forget that what it is that we have or what it is that we're doing is from God. And we start to say, I'm doing this. I have the power to convince that person. I have the power to have slick words. We need to do exactly what this says. We need to remember the Lord, for it is he who gives us the power to see those kind of results in other people. And I guess I'll finalize this by touching again on the fact that even though the Bible shows that the gift of evangelism is given by God to some and not others, every single saved person is capable of and should be able to evangelize. Filling ourselves with the Word of God and simply making ourselves available for God to use is what matters. And when we do, we will see God work through us. God's power will flow through whoever allows themselves to be equipped and makes themselves available. And we'll look at these two final verses. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20 and 21. 2 Timothy 2:20 through 21 says, "Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work." The very end there says, useful to the master. I want to be a utensil in his drawer that is useful to the master. I don't want to be a wooden one that he can't use for anything because I didn't prepare myself. I didn't allow myself to be equipped. I didn't allow myself to be taught and to grow and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. When we allow ourselves to be taught and to grow and to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and we're filling ourselves with sound Bible doctrine, then we become useful to the master. And there's the word prepared for every good work. So if it says that we can be useful to the master, that means we can be the opposite. We can be worthless or unuseful, I'm not sure what the word would be, to the master if we're not prepared. And that's the key word, comes right after useful to the master, and the word is prepared. So first of all, we have to make ourselves prepared. Secondly, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8 and 9. Great verse. Isaiah 6, verse 8 and 9. The tiny little book of Isaiah, right? Isaiah 6, 8 through 9. "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?'" There's a cool Trinity verse in the Old Testament right there. "Whom shall I send?" And the second half of the verse says, "Who will go for us?" We see I and us in the same verse. I love that. "Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" So we looked at 2 Timothy that talks about being prepared so that we're useful to God, so that he can use us. And then we see here, "Here am I, send me." So that's all we need. We need to be prepared and we need to be willing. This takes us all the way back around to the beginning, which is who can evangelize? Anybody who does these two things. Anybody who allows themselves to be prepared, and that's under the gift, spiritual gift of pastor teacher, which is not the pastor, it's the Holy Spirit, and your daily reading time in the Word of God, prepared, allowing yourself to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and number two, willing. Here am I, send me. So we'll go back and we'll do a quick recap of everything. We started looking at what is evangelism. The preaching, proclaiming, or making known by an open declaration the good news. That's just saying out loud the good news, which we know is salvation through Jesus' death on the cross, his burial and resurrection, salvation from the lake of fire. Evangelism is preaching, proclaiming, or making known the gospel. And then we looked at who can give out the gospel. Everybody is called to give out the gospel. It doesn't matter where you're at in your stage of growth. It doesn't matter if you're infant, little child, young man, father, elder, aged. Everyone can give out the gospel. It doesn't have to be just the person who has the gift of evangelism. The same way we looked at, we're all called to be merciful, even though we don't have the gift of mercy, every one of us. And we're all still called to give, even though we may not have the spiritual gift of giving. Same thing is true with evangelism. Just because we don't have the gift, and someone in here probably has it, or someone is listening probably has it, and he'll show you that soon, and it might be you. But even if you don't have that, everybody is called to. We looked at all that you need to be ready to do that is sound Bible doctrine in your heart, to be under the right teaching, to be under sound teaching of doctrine. Don't have to have the spiritual gift, but you do have to have an arsenal of Bible doctrine that's going to build in you through the course of your walk. And again, we looked at the fact that he's not going to wait until you're completely knowledgeable in the entire Bible and you can talk about any doctrine in the Bible inside and out and sideways before he has you evangelize. He's going to use you at whatever stage of growth you're in, but it needs to be a progressive growing and being equipped in the Word of God. And then we looked at the fact that why should we evangelize? We looked at the three. We looked at what it is and who can do it, and then we looked at the three, just touched on three reasons why we should. And the first one is because the Bible is crystal clear that that is the only way that someone will be saved, is by hearing the Word of God, because that, the Word of Christ, is the power that saves people. Nothing else. So the main reason we do it is because that is the only way that someone is going to be saved. Secondly, we do it because we've been given the responsibility. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation, and we looked a little bit there at the us. That's everybody. It's not, you know, like I said, it's not once you reach 30. It's for young people. It's for 15-year-olds. It's for 85-year-olds. You don't. No, at no time does it say, okay, now you can start, and at no time does he say, okay, now you don't have the ministry of reconciliation anymore. So first of all, it's the only way people can be saved. Secondly, we've been given the responsibility. And thirdly, which these aren't all of them, but thirdly, we're not going to be able to be stopped. We're going to be compelled to do so. We're going to have a new desire to give this good news to people. We're going to just be dying to give this out to people. And we looked at three great verses of people who dropped everything, and the first thing they did was go, and the first words out of their mouth was, come and meet Jesus. And that doesn't mean that you have to run out the second you get saved and tell everybody you meet, come and see Jesus. But there's principles here. We also took a look at the fact that it's not our power, it's His power. We don't convict a lost person of their sin, the Holy Spirit does. We don't help a lost person understand what they're hearing from us, the Holy Spirit does that. And we don't take a lost person's faith and magically make it powerful enough to save them, the Holy Spirit does that. So none of it is us, it's all Him. We looked at that great verse twice about how we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The power is all His. It's not ours. And we looked at the final two things, which takes us, which again circles us all the way back around to the beginning. All that any person needs to do to be able to be used by God to evangelize, 2 Timothy 2, they need to be prepared so that they can be useful to God, and they need to be willing. It's all encapsulated in those two verses. The end of 2 Timothy 2:20 says, so that we will be useful to the master, prepared. And then Isaiah 6 says, here am I, send me. Heavenly Father, thank you for this night. Thank you for these truths. I ask that it grow everyone who's heard this tonight. I ask that you continue to let every one of your children understand that they are completely capable of sharing the gospel for you. Help them to have peace, knowing it's your power. Help them to not have any anxiety, knowing that their job is the easy job. You're the one doing all the hard work. Thank you again for what we mentioned earlier tonight, that we can come here on a weekly and a nightly basis, free of fear. Thank you that you've put us in a quote-unquote rich society as far as being free with the gospel is concerned. Help us to make the most use of that. Help us to never look back and realize that we were able to live in the land of the free and we didn't give out the gospel. Take away all our fear, Dad. Equip us, use us, help us to change hearts and lives. In the only name that we can pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Oh, happy.